Great, do take a seat. And refine if you need to, Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. And as the band grab their seats, let's just pray again. Let's ask God for help. These are familiar words, no doubt to many, but we want to be reminded and to see the truth of them and what they mean to us today. So let's ask for God's help. Father, we do thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of Luke. That he carefully investigated and wrote down for us. Father, as we look at your word now, please open your word up to us and open us up to your word that we might know you better and love you more and sing your praises into eternity. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there's lots of ways to announce the arrival of a newborn baby. From a personal phone call, maybe, to a family member from in hospital to tell them the good news, to a WhatsApp group, to some of your closest friends, a Facebook page to give it out there to the masses, or maybe even a song written for the particular occasion, put onto Instagram for the whole world to see. It feels like things are getting bigger and bolder and ever more dramatic when it comes to announcing the arrival of new life. But of course, nothing compares, does it, to what we read here in Luke chapter 2. The arrival of baby Jesus in this world was announced by angel. And within moments of this announcement, this one solitary angel is joined by the greatest choir ever assembled, descending from heaven to praise God for what has just taken place. That's verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Suddenly, on this announcement being made, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying or singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, for those who are joining us this morning, our theme, as you've heard already, is the Christmas playlist. Four songs in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, which take us right to the heart of Christmas. Track one on the playlist is Mary's Song, a song that captures something of the wonder and the amazement that Mary felt at being chosen by God to give birth to this promised king. Track two on the playlist is Zechariah's Song, a song that rejoices in that salvation, the salvation that this coming king would bring. But track three on the playlist is a little bit different, because the angel's song is the first song to honor God in the flesh, God incarnate. You see, the first two songs are sung in expectation of this coming king and what he would do, whereas track number three is a song of celebration, because the promised king has now come and the angels cannot wait to declare it and to praise God for it. But before we look at the song itself, there's two things, I think, in the background that we need to understand, which sort of form, if you like, the backdrop to this song of celebration. Firstly, we see the sovereign hand of God at work. Have a look again at verse 1 through to verse 4. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, according to verse 1, the reason that Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem was because of Caesar's decree. This arrogant Roman emperor thought it'd be a good idea to count all of his subjects as a way of measuring the progress of this vast empire that he was building. And for that to happen, people were told to return to their hometowns in order to be counted, which is where they registered. And that's why Joseph and Mary are on their way to Bethlehem in verse 4. But of course, there is another reason, isn't there? Why things happen as they did. Not because of Caesar's decree, but because of God's decree. You see, all of this was happening in accordance with the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Have a look at what we read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is what God promised through the prophet Micah 700 years before Jesus came. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, tiny little place, really, not a lot going on there, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler or shepherd over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Out of Bethlehem will come a ruler, says God, who will shepherd my people Israel. Or to put it another way, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. You see, ultimately, the reason that Mary and Joseph made the journey they did in verse 4 wasn't because of Caesar's decree, ultimately. It was because of God's eternal decree. You see, Caesar may have thought he was the one in control, calling the shots, counting the people, building his empire. Yet little did he know that he was simply carrying out what God had already determined would take place. Which means, importantly, the birth of Jesus, which comes next in verse 6 and verse 7, happened exactly as God intended it to happen. This wasn't a botched job from God. His own son spending the first night of his earthly existence in an animal feeding trough was exactly as God intended it to be. What we've just read is God's eternal plan unfolding before our very eyes for our good. Firstly, we have the sovereign hand of God. But secondly, in the background, we have the human hand of God. In verse 6 and verse 7, while they were there, and notice this is just two simple verses outlining the birth of Jesus. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Feels pretty standard. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Why? Because there was no guest room available for them. Bethlehem, you see, was a small town. And because of the census, it was rammed. Everyone was flooding back there to be registered as Caesar had ordered. All the beds were taken. There was no room at the inn. All that was available was a bed with the animals, most likely in a stable that was below the inn itself. And that's where Mary gave birth to her son. Two incredibly simple, no-nonsense verses behind which lie a quite staggering reality that's already been made clear, hasn't it, in Luke chapter 1. Hannah's read those words out to us already this morning. Do you remember the angel visiting Mary? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's what was happening in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The angel says to Mary, you're going to give birth to God himself in the flesh. That's what's happening in those two simple verses. The voice that made the cosmos could now be heard crying in the manger. The God who spoke this world into being at the beginning of time, let there be light, and there was. The God who created all things by his word has taken upon flesh and is now crying in an animal feeding trough. The hands of him who shaped Adam from the dust of the ground, the first life, the first human being, the hands of God, if you like, are now reaching out to grab hold of the finger of his earthly mum on whom he has now become dependent. Staggering, isn't it? Can you imagine, and we've sung it, can you imagine what Mary was thinking? What the angel has said to her, and now it's happened. She's there in a stable of all places, and she's got this little life in her arms. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, have you understood? This is the King who made the world you're holding. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Do you know that this King will come again in glory, and before him every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sacrificial lamb whose blood would be shed to atone for all those who would put their trust in him. The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am, the God who has always been and the God who always will be, the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's the backdrop, the sovereign hand of God and the human hand of God. That's the backdrop to the announcement that we're going to look at and the song that hopefully we're singing in our own hearts this morning. Firstly, we have the announcement. It's there in verse 8. Look, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, and here comes the announcement, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the promised King, the Lord. And so right at the heart of this announcement of good news is the message of salvation, which has already been the theme, hasn't it, of our first two songs. Chapter 1, verse 46, Mary's song, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Chapter 1, verse 69, Zechariah's song, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us, this powerful, mighty King who has come to save. And it will be the theme of our final song next week as well, Simeon's song, chapter 2, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. When Simeon sees this child, he sees the very salvation of God. It's the reason Jesus came, to be our Savior. You can see that in his own mission statement, can't you? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. As Jesus makes his final entry into Jerusalem, he reminds us of why he has come. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. That's why Christmas happened. He came to seek and to save lost people like you and me, to bring back wandering sinners to himself through his death on the cross in our place and through his glorious resurrection to new life. And the angel says, that Savior, that promised King has now been born. Cue the heavenly choir in verse 13. But before we come to the song itself, there's one more thing concerning that announcement that we need to see, and that's who the announcement was made to. Of all the people God could have gone to first, he went to the shepherds, who it's fair to say were down the lower end of the social spectrum. You see, he didn't go to the big religious leaders of the day, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. No, he went to ordinary, everyday, common folk like you and like me. That's who God chose to share the good news with first. Which, of course, has always been God's way, hasn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you came to Christ. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, right? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, like the shepherds, to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. That's why God chose the shepherds. And that's why God chose you. People who realize that they have nothing to boast in and of themselves. It is all grace. It is all God. And because it's all God, we boast in him and not ourselves. First, the announcement. Good news, great joy, all people. A Savior has been born. And secondly, then, we have the song, which comes, doesn't it, in verse 13 and verse 14. Suddenly, upon that announcement, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine that moment? These angels have been waiting for centuries for that promise to be fulfilled. They've been seeing these plans unfold in the heavenly places for the Savior to come. And as soon as that announcement is made that Jesus has been born, this great company of heaven burst forth to sing the praises of God because they've been waiting. They've been waiting for this day to arrive. You know those little cars you get sometimes at Christmas where you sort of pull them back and they wind up and you let them go and they go and they fire away? Well, it's like these angels have been wound up over all those centuries by the wonder of God, in God's presence, seeing something of what God is doing, and they cannot wait to be let go. They cannot wait to be let go to declare the praises and the glory of God as they do in verse 14. Their praises go up to heaven, don't they? They praise the God of heaven. Why? For the peace that he came to bring on earth. Praise goes upwards because of the peace that God came to bring here on earth. But of course, as you look around at this world, it's easy to understand, isn't it, why some people question that peace. When you watch the news and you see all that's happening and you experience all that you do in your own lives, until we realize that the most important peace and the peace that is referred to here is peace with God. You see, ever since Genesis chapter 3, when humankind rebelled against the loving rule of their maker, the human heart has been hostile to God. It's what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, deep down in our sinful nature, we don't want Jesus to be king. We want to be king of our own lives. We want to call the shots. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go our own way and not God's way. It is the nature of sin within our hearts to dismiss God and to do what we want to do. That's what the Bible calls sin. To push God to one side, to live like he does not exist, and we will do exactly what we want to do. And of course, that me-centered approach to life leads to conflict with other human beings as well, doesn't it? It's why we see what we do in the world today, because of how we have treated our Maker. You see, the divisions we experience in this world and the disharmony that we experience in this world is a result of the disharmony that we experience with God. That's why Jesus came to deal with that disharmony. He came to take away our sin. He came to fix our broken relationship with him so that we can be at peace with God. As Charles Wesley puts it wonderfully in his hymn that we're going to sing to close with later, "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth." That's the peace of God, the Lord Jesus on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's why Jesus came, to reconcile sinful people back to God and to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. But sadly, it's a peace that so many people miss out on, isn't it, still today? Because they fail to make room in their heart for the one who came to bring it. No room for Jesus in the inn, and so often no room for Jesus in the heart. And so as we close, let's just take a moment to think about how the shepherds responded, how we long for people to respond, because in many ways, I think, the shepherds are a model of faith, of how we respond to God revealing himself in this world. Have a look at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They go on the basis of what the Lord has said, what God has revealed through speaking. And as you can see in verse 16, there's no messing around, is there? There's no checking the diary to see if they can fit God in. No, they're gone. They're sprinting down the hillside. They're tripping over rocks and bushes in their haste to see this thing that has happened. And that simplest of faith, trusting in what the angel said, brings the richest of rewards. Because other than Mary and Joseph, the shepherds were the first to see God in the flesh. And like everyone else, from that point forward, meeting Jesus changes everything. Verse 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. In our language, they shared the gospel. They talked about the good news of Jesus, and it feels so simple, doesn't it? They heard the message. They responded to that message in faith. They saw Jesus with their own eyes, and then they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. That's evangelism. Simply sharing something that we know to be true about the Lord Jesus. We do not need a perfect apologetic for suffering. We do not need to know the exact timeline of events concerning what will happen when Jesus comes back. We just need to believe the good news about Jesus, that God was born in the flesh. He lived this in this world, a perfect life. He died on the cross with my sin to pay the penalty that I deserve, that I can be reconciled to him. He rose to new life and conquered the grave, opening up the way to eternity. And he will return from heaven in glory one day to make all things new. And in our own shepherd-like way, yeah, normal people, God's made us all as he has. And just in our own unique way, we're just called to share something of the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's where we finish, I think, in verse 20 this morning. The shepherds returned. They didn't do anything hugely significant, it seems. They returned back to their normal lives, but they went as different people, didn't they? They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We just return. We meet Jesus, and we return to the worlds in which God has put us. We speak to our neighbors over the fence. We go back to our workplaces. We go to our sports teams. We go to our social clubs. We go wherever we go, and we return glorifying and praising God, maybe quietly in our hearts or maybe overtly and openly in what we say about him to others. Dr. Luke says throughout this gospel, Christmas really happened. Everything we read about Jesus happened. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you do, will you share it? One person this Christmas to talk to about why Jesus came. Can you imagine that? 70 of us here, maybe. One person each. Tell them something about the wonder of why Jesus came. and trust God to be at work in their hearts as we play our small part. Why don't you take a moment now to respond in your own hearts. Do I believe? Has it really impacted my life? And will I share something of the good news of Jesus this year?